This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Peretz and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Peretz, the father of Chetron. Chetron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadav. Aminadav, the father of Nachshon. Nachshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahav. Boaz, the father of Oved, whose mother was Ruth. Oved, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abiah. Abiah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotam. Jotam, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jechoniah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jechoniah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Avihud. Avihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Tzadok. Tzadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Elazar. Elazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Yaakov. And Yaakov, the father of Yosef, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah.
We're going to spend a few minutes thinking together about that list of names and what it tells us about Christmas, about Jesus. Let me pray for us as we do that. Father, we thank you that all of Scripture is God-breathed. It tells us about who you are and how we can be saved and how we live as your people. And so we pray that this morning this list of names would teach us important truths about you and how we can know you. Amen. If you're somebody who watches TV series like 24, you'll be aware of that concept that as you have an episode, you have the previously on whatever your series is, and it does a brief recap. Fills in the story so far. And that's kind of what Matthew is doing as he starts his gospel, his account of the life of Jesus, explaining why Jesus is good news. Previously, in God's dealings with Israel. And this list of names that seems a little bit baffling and boring to many of us is like the recap that highlights what's happened so that you can make sense of what's to come. Christmas is the turning point episode in which previous plot lines are concluded and a radically new story arc is launched, one that will change the world. So what does Matthew want us to know? What's in his previously in Israel's history that we need to know so that we'll understand who Jesus is and what he's come to do? What does God want us to know before we get back to our food and family and fun? Well, the first thing that he wants us to know is that Jesus is a long-promised king. You see that in verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Not, this is Jesus who's just totally new. God's been doing something over here and it didn't work, so now, here's something new. If you watch a TV series, you'll be aware there's a big difference between that reveal, which cleverly pulls together the threads and the loose ends and the clues from earlier in the series, and the out of nowhere, the script writers have got stuck in the storyline and they're going to introduce something totally new. And Matthew's saying, Jesus is one of those cleverly set up characters. God's been setting him up for a long time. He's part of a storyline and he's the one who makes sense of it all, pulls all the loose ends together. Because there's this 2,000 year history, 2,000 year family, and it's Jesus is described here as the Messiah, and that means the anointed one, because kings in Israel were anointed with oil, and so he's the king, God's special one, but he's also the son of David. And if you think about it, that's a little bit odd, because King David had been king 1,000 years earlier, And they didn't have the ability to freeze embryos or anything like that. So he's not literally a son of David. But son of David is a way of talking about a descendant of. He's the great, 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 great grandson. And in fact, even the 28 generations that are found in this list here isn't the full list. We know that from the Old Testament. There are longer lists. Matthew isn't trying to be comprehensive. He's just giving us the link. He's saying he really is connected to David. And in fact, he's organized it in a particular way to emphasize that link to David, because 14 is, in Hebrew, the letters also count as numbers. And so you add up the numbers in David's name, the letters in David's name, and it gets you to 14. So that's he's really making the point. Jesus is connected to David. He's not an alien invasion. He's a long-promised arrival. He's the son and king promised to David. King David, the man after God's own heart, the warrior and the worshipper, the man who wanted to build God a house, a temple, and God said, no, I'll build your house, and you'll have a son who will be my son and who will reign forever. And there's been this 1,000-year wait. When is God going to keep his promise? When is God going to rescue us from our enemies? When is God going to help us to worship him purely? When is he going to rule and bless forever? And here he is, the son of David, the long-promised king. But the promise goes even further back, another 1,000 years, because there was a man called Abraham, 1,000 years before David. The first man who God called with these promises, leave your home, follow me, and I will bless you, and I'll make you a nation, and I'll give you a land, and through your offspring, all nations of earth will be blessed. So Abraham has these promises from the very start. Through your family, through your offspring, world blessing is coming. And through all the ups and downs of Israel's history, it's been a case of saying, when is this promise going to be fulfilled? When is this bit of that has been set up actually going to come to fruition? And you go through some really famous characters in this list, and some characters who the only time they get mentioned is in this list, and we know nothing about them. But now at last, the promised offspring has arrived. That whole story arc of waiting for the world blesser, the king who will rescue his people, the warrior and the worshipper, that's all being drawn to a close. We know who the one is now. It's Jesus. And so we move on to a new story arc. The king who will do the impossible. The king who will deal with evil and with death and put the world right. And one of the things this long plan shows us is that Jesus was God's plan all along, his only plan. A plan he spent thousands of years preparing for. That there is no other personal plan that God has to rescue people. This is it. This is the climax. Jesus is the one who will rescue the world. But this family line does more than show that Jesus is long promised. As you go through it, what you find are deeply flawed individuals. Even the heroes are failures and sinners, and some of these people are villains. So God has brought this sinless king, this defeater of Satan, into the world through a family line that is extremely messy. That's an underdone cake, if you're wondering. It's a messy cake. We'll come on to that in a moment. Abraham, verse 2, is a coward who trades his wife for his safety. And Isaac does the same. Jacob is a cheat. Judah, verse 3. Well, Matthew is reminding us, who is the mother of Judah's children? It's Tamar. Tamar, Judah's daughter-in-law. Because when Judah's son dies, Judah doesn't make proper provision, and Tamar dresses as a prostitute and bears Judah's children. It's a messy family tree. You go on down through the family tree, you get to David. David was the father of Solomon, verse 6, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. The reminder that that hero, that man after God's own heart, was also the one who committed adultery and murdered Uriah. Jesus has a murderer in his family line. And you go through the kings, and some of them are mixed, some of them are reasonably good. Hezekiah, perhaps, is reasonably good. But his son, Manasseh, is a villain, is wicked. None of them in the family line are perfect. Well, why does that matter? Why highlight this family line of sinners? It's because Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came to save people with evil in their hearts, to people with messed up families. He didn't come to be the icing on the cake of the perfect family who gathers, picture perfect, for Christmas meals, all sweet joy and love and peace in their hearts. He came for families grieving losses and coping with broken trust and abuse and abandonment. He came for families where there's envy over who got what present and got to sit where at the table, and sadness over getting left out and frustration at people not doing what we want them to do at the right time. He came for messy families, and he shows it by coming from a messed up family. And that's important on Christmas Day. The Bible holds up high ideals, and we're not ashamed of that. Faithful, loving marriage for life, children brought up to respect parents and love Jesus, honesty, kindness, generosity. We want to hold up these right standards, but Christmas isn't the icing on the cake of people who've already baked a splendid cake, whose lives match up to that Bible standard. Christmas is about Jesus coming to people with burnt and collapsing half-baked cakes, sometimes covered over with pretty icing, and saying, your cake's not good enough, I'm going to offer you something better. I'm going to offer you the perfect cake. He comes to people in a mess to offer the gift of being made right with God and being changed to be more right with others. So if you feel like, I don't belong, or Jesus is not for me, I'm too messed up, or if everyone knew how much mess is in my heart and my life, no one would want me, look at this family tree of Jesus. He came from a messed up family to save messed up people. If later today the family gathering is messy, or your own sin comes out, remember Jesus comes from a messed up family to save you in your mess. A long promised king, a king through a messy family for messy people. And finally, this previously in God's history with Israel, it reminds us that Jesus is good news for the whole world. Matthew's first readers were most likely Jews, and so they could easily think, God's king's coming, good news for us, bad news for everyone else. We're going to finally get to crush our enemies, the Romans. But that's not what's going on here. Matthew, at the very start of the gospel, highlights four women, each of whom is an outsider, is not Jewish. We've already looked at two of those foreigners, brought into Israel, becoming great, 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 great grandmothers of Jesus. Looked at Tamar the Canaanite and Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife. There are two more women who also form part of this family tree, who are outsiders to Israel, but who God chooses to be ancestors of his king. The first of those is Rahab in verse 5, a Canaanite woman in Jericho. She believes in the God of Israel, helps the Israelite spies, is spared when the walls of Jericho fall, and then marries an Israelite. And she gets to be part of the family tree. Not all of the thousands of women who are part of the Israelite people, but the Canaanite who trusted in God. And the second woman is Ruth, verse 5. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth, the Moabite, not part of God's people, a widow, who chooses to join her mother-in-law and go to Israel, taking Israel's God as her God, the Israelites as her people, expecting poverty and rescued by God. God brings her to Boaz, and she becomes an ancestor of Jesus. Incidentally, in the new year, our first little series is going to be on the book of Ruth, so we'll get a chance to look at that story in more detail. But these are pictures of grace, pictures of inclusion, of people from all nations joining God's people. And Matthew, at the very start of his gospel about the King of Israel, God's King, highlights that it's also good news for the world. Jesus is the King who's come to rescue the world. And after he's died and risen again, he sends his disciples out to make disciples of all nations. Good news for all people. Christmas isn't a time to huddle away with the people who are easy to get along with and nice and like us. But it's a time to love people who are not exactly like us, because they too need the good news. Maybe look out in this week for the chance you have to speak to the outsider who you wouldn't expect to be interested, because Jesus came for all nations. So Matthew has brought us up to speed. He's done his recap of Israel's story so that we're ready to think about more of who Jesus is and what he's going to do through the rest of his gospel. Jesus is the long-promised king. He's God's only plan for saving the world. Jesus comes from a messy family for messy people. Jesus came from an international family line for the nations. The good news of Christmas is that Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, has come. What we're going to do now is we're going to say a prayer together that reflects what we've just been thinking about. So let's, while we're sitting, say this prayer together. Lord Jesus, we marvel at your grace in coming into our mess. We worship you because you are God and King. We thank you that you came to save messed up people like us. We ask you to help us share that good news with all sorts of messed up people around us. May your kingdom grow in us and through us this Christmas. Amen.